Words have meaning, don't they? How we label and describe things makes a difference. And that's true of people as well. Men and women are still sometimes identified as ladies and gentlemen, although those words have increasingly lost significance. It used to be that if you called a woman a lady, it would have been a sincere and genuine compliment. It was a word of praise. It was an acknowledgement of certain virtues and a good character. Similarly, a gentleman. That would describe a certain type of man, a praiseworthy man, a man worthy of approval and recognition, a man so obvious by the very definition of the word itself, who bore the good fruit of gentleness. It's our subject this afternoon, and I fear that within our culture, we are all but losing the sense of this virtue of gentleness. We tend to promote and advance the cause of men who are ambitious, who are rough, even harsh. We create heroes out of men who are crude, impolite, aggressive, and overly competitive. Think professional athletes. If you watch anything to do with football, you read a horrible account this week in the final seconds of a game of a man hitting another man violently with a football helmet. And no one's excusing it, but it's a culture that doesn't value gentleness. Think politicians. Our political leaders still use the word gentleman and don't use lady so much anymore, but they've replaced it with gentlewoman. And I've heard those words used this week in ways that are not godly at all. We don't generally value true gentleness. And when we do, we might be tempted to think it's a particularly feminine characteristic. And we excuse the lack of gentleness in men because, well, they're men. As if we expect nothing else. We blame testosterone, or we blame high blood pressure, or we label it a type A personality, or we excuse and tolerate boorish behavior, and we laugh at men who are crude and loud and boisterous and disruptive and insensitive, even wild and tempestuous. And we think that a man who is gentle is something less of a man. So gentle has come to mean often weak or feeble or inadequate, particularly when that word is translated meek or meekness. And I want to address all of those misconceptions today. For a godly man is to be a gentle man, a gentleman. A godly man is one who lives by the Spirit and who demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit identified by the Bible as gentleness. And I certainly would emphasize the very same thing is true for a woman. And there's nothing here that applies only to men. The fruit, the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people is gentleness. And I want to begin with a definition. Gentleness refers to your disposition. It refers to your attitude, your demeanor. It describes the condition of your mind and heart. And only in that context does it begin to describe your actions and behavior. So gentleness primarily is a virtue of the heart. There are many ways to describe that virtue. And I'll choose two this afternoon. Two English words that perhaps best explain the meaning of gentleness. And the first is meekness. And this Greek word for gentleness is often translated that way in our English Bibles, meekness, or simply meek. And the idea isn't original with Paul. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the meek. It's the same root word that Paul uses here in the fruit of the Spirit. How then do you find meekness as a definition of gentleness? And it's not a strictly literal translation, but the idea of meekness is this: a willingness not to exalt yourself. It's hard to define things in a negative, but I think that's the best way to look at it. A willingness not to exalt yourself. One dictionary puts it this way: a disposition of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those who, wholly relying on God rather than their own strength, to defend themselves against injustice. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. That's meekness. It's the willingness not to always be in a position to demand your own rights. It's the ability not to retaliate. And it does not mean the same thing as weakness at all, because it takes great strength not to retaliate. It takes great courage not to fight back, especially when provoked. The story of Jackie Robinson is well known. He was recruited in a very different culture than in which we live today to be the first black player in Major League Baseball history. The year was 1947. The owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, Branch Rickey, specifically required a man who would not fight back against the racial slurs and jeers that were sure to come. One of his famous quotes is when Jackie Robinson questioned Rickey, "Do you want a player who doesn't have the guts to fight back?" And his answer was, "No, I want a player who has the guts not to fight back." The willingness not to retaliate. That's the idea behind this word for meekness or gentleness. It's an uncommon virtue in our day, because we're used to the pursuit of our own rights, defending our own rights. We're so used to the importance of self-defense and self-justification. And yet Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for it's they who will inherit the earth." The meek are the ones who do not trust in themselves, in their own strength, in their own power, in their own wisdom. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: the meek man is not proud of himself. He does not in any sense glory in himself. It also means he does not assert himself. The meek man does not demand anything for himself. He does not take all his rights as claims. He does not make demands for his position, his privileges, his possessions, his status in life. Let me go further. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He's not always watching himself and his own interests. He's not always on the defensive. It also means there will be a complete absence of the spirit of retaliation. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness, a willingness not to exalt yourself. And secondly, to define this word gentleness, it is a willingness to honor others, particularly in the sense of submissiveness. It's the recognition of the rights and privileges of others. The word is used with specific reference to the godly submissiveness of a woman. 1 Peter 3:3, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry, or of the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit," which in God's sight is very precious. Gentle and quiet spirit. In the particular context of the beauty of a godly woman, there is that emphasis, though it's not exclusively a feminine characteristic. A gentle and quiet spirit means uncontentious, unwilling to engage in battle or to initiate a battle, unwilling to be an aggressive combatant in a dispute, but the genuine submissiveness necessary to recognize and honor authority, to be non-argumentative and non-contentious. And you would note the qualification of an elder by biblical definition to be a man is that he not be quick-tempered or pugnacious, quick to fight. The opposite of that is to be gentle, non-contentious, non-rebellious. You don't need to have the last word. You don't need to win your point. Sometimes you don't even need to make your point. It means you don't always have to have your own way. You don't have to insist on your own rights. You aren't resisting, rebelling, or fighting against those who exercise authority over you. You're willing to be submissive, not even because someone demands it of you, but because you choose to offer that submission freely. Again, it is a distinct quality Peter identifies in a godly woman, and there is much overlap in application of this fruit of the Spirit for godly men. Meekness is not compatible with a strong will, as we describe it today, though we often speak favorably of people who are strong-willed. Meekness means you aren't headstrong, stiff-necked, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Deuteronomy. It's a choice. It's a commitment. And the word is a word characteristic of Jesus himself. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, which is to say, he laid aside his rights. He didn't give up his divine nature. He simply did not demand his rights. He didn't use his authority, his power. And so, as we read in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so we read this list of encouragements in Titus 3, verse 2, that we are to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's the definition of gentleness. It means you avoid quarreling. You don't talk back. You don't argue. It's important for children early in their childhood to learn that fruit of the Spirit. When we quarrel with one another, brothers or sisters, or even husbands and wives or friends, when we quarrel, when we engage in contention, not in the effort to solve a problem, but to engage in that conflict, we indeed are rebelling against God. We're not living with this sort of gentleness to which we are called. The Bible, in the broadest terms, calls us to honor one another above ourselves, to submit to one another in humility, count others more significant than yourselves, in Philippians 2, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That's gentleness. The willingness not to demand your own rights, the willingness to honor others. And what about its practice? The practice of gentleness. Let me emphasize just how thoroughly this fruit of the Spirit affects our interpersonal relationships. Gentleness must be a characteristic of our relationships with one another. It must be. This is not optional. This is not something that we can consider or spend time thinking about. It must be. It's absolutely necessary. Whether it's a husband and a wife, a brother and a sister, a friend and a friend, a neighbor and a co-worker, and especially within the church, we must characterize our relationships with each other with gentleness. Consider Ephesians 4, verse 1. The very first application Paul makes in Ephesians of the Christian life. after three chapters describing and defining the doctrine of our salvation, he applies it in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. It's the very first appeal of God to God's people in the church, defining what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of a Christian. Humility, gentleness, and patience that shows itself by bearing with one another in love. Similarly, Paul writes in Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's our calling. That's the calling with which we've been called. That's what it means to live in a manner worthy of that calling. That must be the definition of our relationships with one another. Right at the heart of those relationships is the practice of gentleness. It's not optional. It's not only for some personalities, as if other personalities were exempt. It's for all of us and all of our relationships. And in that context, gentleness is an evidence of godly wisdom. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness, in the gentleness of wisdom. A bit more fuller, just definition follows. James 3:16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Who is wise and understanding among you? You who are gentle in relationships to others. That doesn't mean you'll never say hard things to people. Gentleness doesn't mean that you refrain from offering rebuke and correction when that's appropriate and necessary. In fact, gentleness is the context for that correction and rebuke. Remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:1? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Lots of restraints there. Watch yourself, be careful of yourself. Your goal is restoration, but if someone's caught in a transgression, address the matter, speak to it. Restore him by correction and rebuke, but do it in a spirit of gentleness. Paul gave these instructions to the young minister, Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. One of the things that distresses me in our current culture, in our communication with one another, is not only this loss of gentleness, but the freedom with which many people think they can speak, or more accurately, write words that are anything but gentle when they do it online, when they do it in a text, or worse, in a comment, or in a Facebook group, or in some form where there isn't a face-to-face contact. People say and write all sorts of ugly and contentious and oppressive things that are not gentle at all. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. He must correct his opponents with gentleness. There's this idea that goes around that we can correct opponents by treating them as an enemy. in war and subduing them and defeating them, as if every dispute, every discussion, every difference of opinion is a matter that must be resolved with a victor and one who has lost. It's grievous what many people write, even when they wouldn't dare say things personally or directly. We correct opponents even with gentleness. None of us can ignore this call. None of us can claim an exemption as if it's not consistent with your personality. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you have a personality that's not naturally gentle, that's not an excuse to resist and deny the fruit of the Spirit. This is to be the work of God the Holy Spirit in the life of every Christian. May God cause us to be gentle in our relationships with one another. As an encouragement to do that, let me urge you to consider, as we study this subject, the gentleness of Jesus. That's what Paul himself does when he is compelled to write a very difficult letter to the church at Corinth, correcting difficult issues and problems. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold when toward you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh." You see how he appeals? Not to his authority. This was not a case when he said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, with all the authority of the Holy Spirit writing under that inspiration." No, he says, "by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Writing to a church that is deeply troubled. Jesus is the standard, and Jesus was a humble servant, a gentle servant, and he knew what it was to exercise authority even while remaining gentle. It's not an easy task to do. He knew what it was to be the eternal Son of God and yet humble himself, refusing to avail himself of all his rights and powers as the second person of the Trinity. And so we read of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so when Jesus came to Jerusalem the final time, the Sunday before his crucifixion, he came as the fulfillment of the king predicted by the Old Testament prophets. But he came in humility, in gentleness. Matthew 21, 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Humble. Gentleness, meekness, the same word we've been looking at this afternoon. He didn't demand all his rights. He didn't exercise all his authority for his own sake and comfortability. He didn't come mounted on a proud and powerful horse, prepared for battle. He came with meekness, mounted on a foal of a donkey. And it's that meekness, that gentleness, that becomes the ground of the most compelling and attractive invitation of the gospel, perhaps found anywhere in Scripture. I used it to invite you to worship this afternoon. Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Such a gracious invitation to find rest. Such a winsome proposal. And even as I would urge you to live out your faith with this fruit of gentleness, I would invite you to come to that faith and to rest in that faith that is found in Jesus, to find life in Him, the forgiveness of your sins by the promise of life. It's how you are saved, and it's the message of the gospel you can speak to others by looking to Jesus, trusting in Him, not in yourself, not in the performance of your own good works. And so through the Word of God, Jesus continues to speak, and He speaks to each of us so personally and directly. Come to Me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. We become heavy laden either with guilt of sin or oppressive burdens of living in a fallen world. We live with mortal and corruptible bodies. Life sometimes is hard, and the obstacles of life can become oppressive, troublesome. The hope of eternal life for some seems out of reach. And if you rely on your own strength, indeed it is. You can't get to heaven on your own strength. You can't atone for your own sins. You can't do anything to satisfy the wrath of God, which those sins have earned. This is your only hope, and what a wonderful hope it is. Jesus says, come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest, freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation. Rest for your souls, peace with God, only in Jesus. And in Him, we are saved. For He says to you, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so may the gentleness of Jesus be your encouragement and your strength. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Have this mind among yourself, this gentleness that is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your mercy, that You give us hope and life. Thank You for that Spirit that gives to us a new heart, and for the Spirit that works in us, the fruit of which we have studied even this afternoon. Thank You, our Father, for that fruit of the Spirit that works gentleness in us. And we pray that You would cause us to walk in that gentleness day by day. Help us with one another to walk in that gentleness. Help us in our homes, within our families, among our friends, in our neighborhoods, with those with whom we work, in all our engagements. Help us to live out this fruit of Your Spirit and show to others a little bit of who Jesus is by the practice of gentleness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.